I have a very, very brief message before we get into this illustration that we use, and it is, why evangelize anyway? I'll share just three verses with you. First of all, Mark 16:15. At the end of the Gospel of Mark, we have recorded, and he, Jesus, said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so, why evangelize anyway? Well, that's what Jesus said to do. And John 20, verse 21, Jesus said this, as the Father has sent me, Jesus was in effect the first evangelist, I also send you, he said to his disciples. And so they went out into the world with that perspective, being sent by Jesus. And Acts 1:8, just before Jesus ascended into heaven, he was speaking with his disciples one last time. He said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And here we are, as far as I can tell, at the end of the earth, and that's what we are intending to do. We are intending to be witnesses to the Lord Jesus wherever we have opportunity. And so that's why we evangelize. Sure, we might enjoy the process, but that's not why we do it. Someone might come to our church because of it, which would be great, but that's not effectively why we are doing it. We are doing it because the Lord wants this message to be proclaimed, to be preached. And you don't have to be a preacher to be a evangelist. You just have to be someone who's willing to say, well, Jesus said go, and so I'll go, as Rick was saying. And so, again, let me encourage you to, even if you have not signed up with our church before, feel free to sign up, and there will be others there to help if you're not so comfortable with it. You can start out by watching, and we'll have a chance to even practice somewhat tonight. But what I'm going to do tonight is I'm planning to model this illustration of John 3:16 illustrated, and I'm planning to model it three times. And the first two times, I'm going to do it very briefly, just with this book that is written by Kurt Witzig from Duluth Bible Church, who is the primary author of this method of evangelism. And we will take these books and we will hand them out to people, usually as a follow-up after we've spoken with them at a fair. We say, would you take this with you to read over? It's the same information we presented, and it gives you an opportunity to read it later, and then there's also church contact information on the back of these printed. But oftentimes when I'm at a fair event evangelizing, I will have one of these in my hands, and not everyone is in the mood to sit down and have a long conversation. It might be you catch someone passing and you just have to read the audience, say, okay, they aren't really biting here, but they stopped, and so I'll flash what I've got here. And sometimes that leads to a 10-second conversation that ends and you never see them again. But sometimes that's a little bit of bait that they're willing to take another quarter of a step closer and listen for a minute. Or maybe they've got their friends sitting down talking to someone and they're just curious what's going on. And so what I'll do is I'll sometimes say, okay, well, here's what we're doing here. We are illustrating John 3:16. It's the most famous verse. You may have heard of it before. And then on the inside, which I've got showing here, has the verse. And so I'll open it up and I'll say, does that look familiar? And perhaps I'll read it, or maybe I'll just point it out. And again, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so to very briefly explain what we're doing, I'll say, okay, we've got this book that has a very interesting illustration that shows how this promise from God to us that we can have eternal life, we have an illustration that explains that promise. And then what I will often do is open up to page 4, which has the first version of the illustration, and I'll say, so the illustration starts out like this. It shows God on one side and people in the world on the other side. And effectively, God is on a rescue mission because people have this problem of sin, which leads to death and hell. And then I'll say, okay, and then I'll flip to page 7, and the illustration develops as we go through this book to explain the words of John 3:16, and it changes again to add one more detail. And then I'll turn to the back, page 15, which shows the result, that whoever believes in this son should not perish but have everlasting life. And so that's what we're here illustrating today, and I'll offer to give the book to them. So that's explaining what you're doing in a conversational way, because you're at a fair and you're talking about Jesus. That's not normal in most people's life, so that it requires a brief explanation. And in doing so, you expose them to the message of the gospel in very brief form, in summary form. And sometimes I've done that, and they've seemed very interested in taking the book and walked on, and perhaps it's been useful for them. Perhaps it ended in the garbage 10 minutes later. I don't know. But that is one area that we just trust that the Lord will use his word. And so that is one way that we can use this book to share the gospel in this illustration very briefly. Now, just let me back up here a moment. Other times, I'll use that same introduction with people, and they'll suddenly become very interested. But I've got a read on them that they're really not in the mood to sit down and talk religion. But they'll stand up in a walkway at a fair and talk religion. So they're willing to think about it and talk about it, but they don't really want to commit to sitting down. And so I'll still be out standing there with this book in my hand showing them, and we'll go through it a bit more slowly. And so I'll take the time to just briefly point out the different elements of the illustration and how the first version of it is all about the context. We sometimes call it the bad news. If what Jesus offers is good news, he does it to contrast the bad news or to intervene because of the bad news, because God is holy. If you could describe God in one simple word, his character, what is he like? It is holy. God is perfect. He's pure. He's not like us on the other side who are sinful. And that's the difference between us and God. And if you don't believe me, just think of the Ten Commandments for a brief moment. That's one way that God illustrates his holy standards. And we might do pretty good some of the time, but everyone ultimately falls short. We don't measure up to the perfection, the holiness, the righteousness, the justice of God. And then sin really is a barrier between us and God. And so in this kind of conversation, I'm not going to be quoting, supporting passages of Scripture necessarily, because that would bog things down and it would take people's attention off of this illustration and off of the words of John 3:16. But really, I'm trying to stress that, okay, this is the predicament that we are in, because unless someone understands the context that they need a Savior, they're never going to care about what Jesus did. And then just briefly explain that in God's eyes, a holy God can't let sinful people into heaven just like that. And so because we are sinful, we are guilty, and we deserve death ultimately in hell. That's the bad news. But I've only explained the introduction for God, and it gets much better. So if you turn to page 7 in this book, the illustration begins to develop and shows what did God do about it. And this is the content of the gospel message. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That is what God did about it. God saw this predicament we are in, how sin had separated us from him, and he didn't like that because he loved us. And his solution was to send his Son to die for us. And now if you just think of the sin barrier for a moment, there's two sides. There's the sinful side and the holy side. Well, Jesus came from the holy side. And so he was not a sinner. He did not deserve death. But yet he died. And that's because, that's the dotted line in that illustration shows that Jesus died because we deserve death. He took the death that we deserve and he paid the price of all sin. And one of the last things he said on that cross was usually translated, "It is finished." Very easily could have been translated as "paid in full," because the debt of sin has been paid in full when Jesus died. And he died and rose again to live forever so that he can offer us this everlasting life. So that is what God did about our bad news sin situation. And then he goes on to explain this wonderful promise, including how do we get in on it? If Jesus died for my sin, how do I relate to God? How do I get in on this? And then I'll turn to page 11 and show how the diagram develops this third time, which details the response. And this part is very simple, that whoever believes in him. And so God gave Jesus Christ so that the sinner can believe in Jesus Christ. And that's what this promise is showing us in John 3:16, that whoever believes in him, which means to trust in or to rely on it, it is choosing to say that it's nothing that me as a sinner can do, but it is trusting and relying on what Jesus the Savior has done. And the promise is that whoever believes in him, something good is going to happen. And then turn to the last page again, page 15 of these booklets. which details out in the same illustration it develops here to show the result of believing. Whoever believes in him should not perish, and that's why hell is crossed out with a big X. We don't have to experience what we deserve as sinners, but have everlasting life. And then there's this dotted line that traces itself to God, because that's what God is doing. He is drawing people to himself, taking people across that barrier of sin so that they can enjoy him with this eternal life that he has given. And eternal life is best represented as a gift. And that's why in this illustration it is shown with that box on a bow, because eternal life is given as a gift. Nothing that the sinner does to earn it, but what God offers as a free gift to the sinner, that whoever believes in him will have this result of eternal life. And that is the most important message that Christianity has to share. And that is why John 3:16 is so famous. And that is why we want to explain it. And that's why this illustration has been developed, so that anyone can know very easily and see with these pictures, so that they can know that if they've believed in this Savior, if they believe in him, they will have everlasting life. And then I'll give them the book and see if they're willing to take it. And sometimes I'll even try to reinforce the idea of a free gift with saying, just like eternal life is a free gift, here's this booklet as a free gift for you. Did you have to do anything to earn it? No. You can just take it, just like eternal life. And that's one way. I don't know how long that took me, maybe about 5 minutes to walk through this illustration. And there's a lot more that you could say, of course, but usually in these scenarios, you don't have someone's undivided attention for 6 hours to explain every theological nuance that you've ever heard in your life. But the message of the gospel is so simple that that is sufficient for someone to understand it. And I wouldn't necessarily expect someone in that type of standing in a walkway conversation to jump up and down and say, "Eureka, I've got it." I mean, if that does happen, that's great, and it certainly could. But that's usually the point at which I will respectfully let the conversation end. And really, it's always trying to read your audience. If you're talking with an individual, you need to respect them and their personal space, of course, and just their intention to move on, to go catch up with their family or do whatever else they came to do that day. Because as witnesses for Jesus Christ, the last thing we want to be is disrespectful. That doesn't make any sense. But that is a simple way that you can explain the gospel message with this diagram, and that's something that we will likely have opportunity to do, as not everyone wants to sit down and talk for a while, but some people are willing to talk for a little bit, and that's an opportunity that we're glad to take. And so that's the second time I've gone through the method, and I'll go through it one more time in a bit more detail here. And so if you've got one of those handouts that shows the diagram, there's plenty of places for you to write in. You can follow along with me if you would like, or if you'd rather, you can just watch. But just so you know, I'm planning to step through this illustration of diagramming the gospel via John 3:16. And then when I'm done, we're going to break up into small groups here and do some role-playing. We'll have people volunteer to be listening, and other people volunteer to be delivering the gospel. And it'll be a chance for you guys to get some practice in, to see how this method works, or if you've done it before, to have a refresher, dust off the cobwebs, as it were, since if you've done it before, it might not have been since last summer or 2 or 3 summers ago. And that's our plan for the rest of the evening here. So we are going to be diagramming the gospel via John 3:16. And first of all, it starts with the context. And this conversation might start just jumping into things and say, "Oh, hey, I'm glad you came to sit down. We're here explaining John 3:16. And sometimes I'll ask one question or just to get to know someone of and where they're coming from on this. And you might ask something like, "Oh, do you believe the Bible is true?" Just to gauge their interest or something like that. And when we're at the Dakota County Fair and the Washington County Fair later this summer, we actually have an 11-question questionnaire that we go through that asks some good detailed questions. But at the Blaine Festival, we're not going to be doing that. We'll just be jumping into the John 3:16 diagram. One other question I might ask is something like this. If you're more comfortable with this kind of question, you could say, Now let me ask you, this is a promise in John 3:16 about everlasting life. Do you think you have everlasting life? Do you think that you will be going to heaven? Or perhaps you could ask, what do you think your personal chances are of going to heaven? To allow people to answer on a sliding scale. And so if you're going to choose one question, one of those questions might be helpful as a very brief get to know you and not dwell on their answer, but just say something like, oh, thank you, that's very helpful. And then jump into explaining the context of John 3:16. And so the diagram starts out with a few things there as sort of the framework for the illustration. I think that is partly by design, so it's somewhat legible by the time you're done with it. But it starts out with the framework of the triangle that represents God and the circle that represents the world and the rectangle in the middle, which represents the barrier of sin and has the little image of the two tablets of stone of the Ten Commandments. And the verse starts with God, and so we start with God. This is a promise from John 3:16 that begins with God. And so we represent God with this triangle, and we represent the world, which God loved, with this circle here on opposite corners of our illustration. And so as we're explaining this, we just write in. And so all the things that you're seeing on the screen are the details of the illustration that we write in as we go, as we're talking with someone. So it begins with God and the world. And then as I'm interacting with someone, I'll oftentimes ask them, well, how would you describe God? And just let them answer and let them answer. And this illustration uses a hypothetical man named Judd as the audience member. And so you can even write down that person's name next to the little image of a man there. But if we're describing what is God like, let's say Judd, how would you describe God? And then ultimately direct them to the categorical word that summarizes who God is. God is holy. He is perfect. He is not like any of us. And he described his perfection and his purity with the righteous requirement of the law. Because God is holy, which you could elaborate and write even these other words, that he is righteous and that he is just. And those are abstract ideas. And so to put it in very concrete terms, we can look to the Ten Commandments, which are a holy standard. And oftentimes I won't list all of these. Sometimes I will. But oftentimes I'll just say that the Ten Commandments are God's holy standard. But if you wanted to, you could elaborate on that and say, well, some of these Ten Commandments are, and if you realize that you're speaking with someone with a religious background, you might ask them what they are and give them the chance to answer the quiz question from 50 years ago that they still have memorized. Making people feel good never hurts. But there's commandments like do not lie, do not steal, do not disobey parents, do not covet, do not worship idols, no murdering, no adultery, and do not take the Lord's name in vain. So those are the rules, those are the standards. But now let's just imagine for a minute that you're the type of person who is not as perfect as God, and you violated some of those. Well, that would make you a liar, a thief, a rebel, envious, idolater, you would be hateful, you would be a fornicator, you would be a blasphemer. Those are not a very attractive list of words there. And the goal here is just to get people to think about the reality of sin. And if you want to say who you are as a person in this world, that could be summarized by the word sinner. You, Judd, are a sinner. And that means before a holy God who has righteous standards of justice, he's perfect, he doesn't just let things slide. If our judges let murderers go for free, that would not make them good judges, and they wouldn't keep their job very long. And God is a perfect judge, would say that a sinner is guilty. And that's the bad news of where we stand before God. And as I'm sitting down with someone, I'll take these sheets that are purple here, and I'll be, at this point, flipping the sheet over and explain, now so you know that I'm not coming up with all this information. You don't have to trust some stranger you just met at a fair. You can trust what God's word says about this. We have a list of quotes from the Bible that teach the very things that I've just been saying. And so the first one of these quotes is from the book of Psalms, just to establish who is God, what is he like. Psalm 99:9 says, exalt the Lord our God. and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. And then I'll take my pen and I'll circle that last phrase, God is holy. And then Romans 3:23 explains our position very, very well. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then you can just circle that word sinned. That's how you fit into the picture. And then Romans 6:23 explains why that is really so bad. For the wages of sin is death. And then I'll circle that word death. And now we'll have a little rectangle box there to define the word wages. And that's right there on the back of the purple sheets as well. And I'll write in there just to explain. Sometimes I'll ask them, what do you think wages are? Or sometimes if I'm trying to be more fast-paced, I'll just quickly define it for them. And wages here, this is a key word, means an earned reward. Just like I go to work and I earn my wages of a paycheck, God says if you have sinned, you have earned your reward of death. And so wages are an earned reward. And then I'll flip that sheet back over and say this is where we left off, and because we are guilty before God, that really means we deserve death. And as the words of John 3:16 even point to, that means we're going to perish in hell. That's what we deserve from a holy God. And that is the bad news of where we stand before God. As a sinner who is guilty and deserves death, we deserve to go to hell. But that is the world that God loved. And I don't want to dwell on that too long because that's also not very attractive, and many people in our culture are turned off by scary religious people. So we don't want to be that, because Jesus in his presentations of God loved the world was not a scary religious guy. He was very earnest with people, and that's really the model we want to follow as well. But God loved this world, and then we get to diagramming the content of the gospel of John 3:16. And we can explain to Judd or whoever it is that we're talking to that God looked at this world and so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, I said that God is holy, and that describes his character very well, but really holiness alone doesn't quite capture all of who God is, because God is also love. And because he loved the world, he was not willing to let the world that he loved so much go to hell. He was not willing for that to happen. And so he decided to sacrifice his own son. He gave. So we write in that arrow the word gave, because that is the action of God in John 3:16. God gave his only begotten son, who is Jesus Christ. And we've all heard the story. Jesus Christ died on a cross. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. And then I will usually emphasize here, again, where did Jesus Christ come from relative to this barrier of sin? Did he come from the sinful side, or did he come from the holy side? And he came from the holy side to pay for the just deserts that we all have, that death that we deserve. And I'll usually draw a line over there with a little arrow saying that Jesus died because we deserve death. So that is what Jesus did, and he did it to accomplish paying the price for all sins. So you can write right on the top of the cross there, all sins. And so all of those sins that we might feel guilty about, and we should feel guilty about, we don't have to any longer if Jesus has paid for all sins. Because he declared as he was dying that he paid the price in full. All sins were paid in full. And I will often again quote John 19:30, which is the last loud words of Jesus. He said one other thing quietly, but I'll say the last loud words of Jesus before he died, translated, "It is finished," indicates that the mission was accomplished, the sins of the whole world were paid in full. And so that is what God did to satisfy the justice of God. And so you can even write satisfied right there, or you can just circle the word just or something like that if you've got it written down, or if you're not writing all of those words, you can just mention that the holiness of God, the justice of God, is satisfied with the death of Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death, and the wages have been paid. And again, we can circle the word just if you like. If you want to really elaborate, you can draw a little arrow and say the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus Christ as he shields us from the wrath of God, so we don't have to bear it. And then at that point, I'll be turning over to the back side of this diagram again to look at another one of the verses that is available. And there are several more that I'm showing here right now. Usually I'll just use maybe 6 or 7 verses on the back. If someone has more questions or is really into it, I will elaborate more. But oftentimes I'll just stick with some of the highlights. But Romans 5:8 says this, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Do you see how that says really the same thing as John 3:16? God loved the world, so he sent his son. God shows us his love. He demonstrates his love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then right there, I circle the key words, Christ died. And we're circling all these things on purpose. We'll connect the dots when we're finished. And so Christ died, even though we were the ones that deserved death. And that is communicating the content of the gospel. We've gone through the context, we've gone through the content, and then next we move on to the response. And so then we'll turn over our sheets back to the response of John 3:16, which says that whoever believes in him. And so we've gone through all of what God does. God's part is that he gave his son Jesus Christ. And then sometimes I'll ask Judd, whoever I'm talking to answer a grammar question. Now, in these two arrows, we're putting the verbs. God's verb, God's action, is he gave. What is your word in this verse? And you don't have to do that, but I like doing it that way to get someone to study John 3:16 for a few seconds. What's your word here? What's your verb? What's your action? And about 95% of the time I do this, they don't know what a verb is, and so it doesn't go well. But it gets them to think anyway. And then I'll say, your verb, your word is believe. Whoever believes in him. And so then we write in that arrow the word believe. And this is a point where I usually will try to elaborate on what that means. What does it mean to believe? And I'll write off to the side next to this arrow is some synonyms to further describe. What does it mean to believe? How else could you have said that? And I'll write to have faith in. I'll write to trust in. I'll write rely on. I'll just write that right next to that big arrow. Just to make it very clear, what is it that we are doing? We are not becoming a man of faith and doing the things that a man of faith does. No, it is the act of believing, which takes the focus off you and puts your focus on Jesus, the one that you're believing in. And that's really what I'm trying to reiterate. And I usually don't try to preach too much when I'm talking to someone in a casual conversation like this, but I will try to illustrate things sometimes. And one illustration that I will often use to just focus on the fact that belief depends on the object that you put your belief in is I'll ask them, so did you get here to the fair today in a car? I say, well, yeah. Okay, any of the roads you went on have cars going both directions? Yeah. Okay. Did you believe that the other cars were going to stay on their side of the road? Yeah, I did believe that. Okay. And did you get to the fair today? Yeah, you did. And you got to the fair because you believed in something that was good. Now, if you would have had your belief in something that was not good, and there would have been an errant driver that did go on the wrong side of the road and you crashed, then even though you believed they were going to stay on that side of the road, you would not get to your end goal. You wouldn't have made it to the fair. And it wasn't because you didn't believe it. It was because the object of your faith was not sound. And in the same way, if you believe in something to give you eternal life, you're the best believer in the world, but the object of your faith, the thing that you're believing in, is not sufficient. It's not good. Then you won't get eternal life. But if you have your trust in, if you have your belief based on Jesus, then he is a sufficient Savior. He is able to give you eternal life. And so that is one way that I like to illustrate what does it mean to believe. And that's a good casual way to do it at the fair, is just ask people about how they got there. And that's a good way to keep it conversational as well. And also to reiterate the simplicity of just believing in the object of your faith, which is Jesus Christ. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, then God doesn't see you as a sinner anymore. That's really what's good about this. And then if you have gone and written down all these different sins related to the Ten Commandments, you can go through and cross them out. You can say, if you have believed in Jesus Christ, the way God sees you is no longer as a liar, or as a thief, or as a rebel, or as envious, or as an idolater, or as hateful, or as a fornicator, or as a blasphemer. But God sees you as one who has believed in his Son. And that's a big difference. And then I'll flip over to the backside again and focus on the verse Ephesians 2:8-9, which says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Here's that word faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so I'll circle that word faith. Again, when you have faith in Jesus Christ, when you've believed on Jesus Christ, you are able to be saved. And this verse makes it very clear what it is not based on. It is not of yourselves, so you cross out the word yourselves if you like. It is not of works, but it is a gift. And it's described as a gift for good reason, because there's nothing we could ever do to deserve it. And then I'll remind them, remember what wages are. Wages are an earned reward. And what do you earn before God? You've earned death because you're a sinner. But this is different because this is by grace. And then I'll define the word grace. So again, this might be a chance to ask the quiz question, what is grace? Or you could just define it for them. Grace is undeserved favor or an undeserved gift. And I'll write that in as grace is an undeserved gift. And then we'll pick up our illustration again. Do you see how whoever has faith or whoever believes in Jesus Christ gets this salvation, gets this good result? And then we look back to John 3:16 to see, well, how is John 3:16 describe this result? And the result in John 3:16 is described that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so the result that you get is the good thing of eternal life. And I'll write the words eternal life right next to God somewhere in the corner of that diagram. I'll write the words eternal life. And then either put a box around it or a box above it, and I will draw a square with a very simple bow. If you're quite the talented artist, you can go with a three-dimensional isometric view like this. But I'll draw a square with a couple of loops on top, and I'll say there's eternal life, and I'll put it in a box with a bow on it, because eternal life must be a gift. And remember that death that you deserved and how we all deserve to go to hell? Jesus says that whoever believes in him should not perish. And so you can put a big X over the word hell. Now, it probably made someone uncomfortable, most people, at least most people under the age of 50 in our culture, really don't like that word, unless they're using it in a casual slang curse word kind of way. But if you're talking real hell, it gives people the not good feelings. And it is a great sense of relief when you can cross that out. And so the word hell can be crossed out. And then I usually will draw a line, perhaps a dotted line, or just a line from the sinner, Judd. We can draw a line that connects us to God, crossing the barrier of sin, and say, now that you have believed, you can be brought to God and enjoy this eternal life. That is God's method of saving people out of this world of sin, to bring them to himself so that he can enjoy them forever in his holy heaven. And all you had to do to receive this gift of eternal life was to believe in him. And again, just reiterate that you get in on it by faith, by believing. And as long as the conversation is still going, which it usually does, if someone's willing to sit this far, they're usually engaged to some degree. I'll turn the purple sheet over again and look at a few more verses near the bottom. One of which is 1 John 5:13, which makes it very clear that you can know, you can walk away from this table that we're talking at and know that you have eternal life. As 1 John 5:13 says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And many people are surprised that the Bible says anything about that. You can actually know? I always thought no one will know until they die. That's a very common belief. And you can even write, just right next to that, or right underneath that, you can write 100%. J- just to make that clear. You can know that you have eternal life. And then John 5:24 is one more verse that is very helpful to make that clear. How can you know? Jesus offered this promise to a different audience when he spoke the words of John 5:24. He said, "Most assuredly, I want you to be sure, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." And I will often say when I get to this verse that Jesus was the best teacher. And the best teachers will restate important things three times. And that's what he does here. He says that whoever believes will have everlasting life. And then in case you didn't get that, I'll say it another way. That person who believes shall not come into judgment, even though as sinners we all deserve it. And let me say that one more way. That person who believes has passed from death into life. It's something that takes place at a point in time when someone was in death, this spiritual death, separation from God, being apart from God and deserving eternal death, and has passed into life. And you can then connect the dots and say, how do you know that you have eternal life? You can know with 100% confidence because of your faith. And you can, if you've circled all these words, you can go back and really just trace through and connect the dots. You can know that you have eternal life because you have faith, not in yourselves, not of your works, but your faith is in Christ who died. And Christ died because the wages of sin is death, and although he had no sin, you were a sinner, and he died for your sin. And because of all of this, you as a sinner now can stand before a God who is holy, and you can enjoy heaven with a God who is holy because you have place your faith in the one that he sent. And again, that's why he said in John 5:24 that this person has passed from death into life. And so if that describes you, if you have placed your faith in him, if you have believed his words, then you have passed from death into life. And it is, again, by grace. I was reiterating what grace is. And one more buzzword that sometimes define for people, and that's what the last rectangle on the backside of the purple sheet is for, is the phrase being born again is described in this passage. Passing from death into life, and you can even circle these words and show an arrow to say, how has this transfer happened? You've been in the past dead, and now you are alive. And that is one way that Jesus described being born again, being given this eternal life. And so now, if you have believed this, you are born again. If you have believed this, you do have this life right now, and you can know that you will be in heaven one day. And then after talking off the back, all these verses, you can flip over to the diagram one more time, and there's a quote from the book of Acts there that I will sometimes read just to say, okay, this happened in a story in the Bible, and someone asked the question, what must I do to be saved? And the men responded and said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And that's just how Jesus explained it as well in John 3:16, that whoever believes will be saved, will have eternal life. And so that's how I walk through this. And a couple things, just in closing, of the four main points, again, not that I would explain this to someone, but I want to keep it clear in my own thinking. The four main points of the diagram are, first of all, the context, how that God, and then the content, gave his only begotten Son to die for our sins. And then the response, that whosoever believes in him, that's the response, it's not anything else, enjoys this result. They should not perish, but have eternal life. And so keeping those four parts in your mind is very helpful, and if you're going to be turning back and forth on the sheet, although it is a bit tedious to pick up the piece of paper and turn it over and over, having it broken up is a helpful thing for me, because I'm saying I'm going to explain the context, then I'm going to flip it over and say that the Bible teaches this. I'm going to explain the content, how God gave his Son, and then I'm going to flip it over and say, and the Bible teaches this. And then I'm going to explain the response and so forth, and that breaks things up a little bit as well. And that can be helpful in keeping someone interested in keeping their attention. But having those four parts clear is very helpful to keep your communication with people clear of what you are trying to communicate and to some degree to convince them to say these words that you're saying in a winsome way, but ultimately just to be clear, and if the message is heard and someone's heart is ready to receive it, they will. And those are the four main points that we find. And so before we break up into any groups, I should pause and ask, does anyone have any questions that they want to ask about how we do this, or any specific verses that you're wondering about how to use? So any questions at all? Hopefully what I said here made sense. Yes. Yeah, that's a good question. So Audrey was asking, how do you conclude, how do you have closure with this kind of conversation? And there is no one right answer, I would say. A lot of it is you're having a conversation with someone, and so you have to read your audience. But if I'm having a hard time knowing if someone is following, I usually won't put them on the spot, because I don't want to apply pressure and have them say something, because most people are pretty smart. This is a simple message. They know what you want to hear. And so I would caution you to put pressure on anyone to give an answer. If you can tell they're really thinking, and some people it's very obvious that they have become a changed person over the course of 10 minutes, and that they have changed their mind about things, and that would be an appropriate time. If you obviously see someone excited about what they're learning, well, then that's a great time to ask them, so do you believe this? Do you know that you have eternal life now? But if you don't have that kind of positive read on someone, I would usually say, and something very simple, and that's the promise of John 3:16, how that anyone, whoever, believes can have eternal life. Thank you for stopping by, and you can take one of these to go with you, and just keep it very brief. And if someone wants to talk more, that's easy. And if someone wants to get out of there, you give them the out respectfully. That's really my advice. Nathan, you have something?
Yeah, I would say, ask a question if this makes sense, but I like your last point of reassure them that this is the gospel. With with the amount of false teaching out there, everyone's looking for something else to do, and so you have to be very careful. Keep pointing them to the Word of God. Keep pointing them to faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. And you're not there to save them. You're turning them over to Jesus at that point, right? So if they don't get it, they don't get it. You don't have to pressure them. You don't have to feel pressured at all to like try to win them over, because you're not there to win them over. You're there to just deliver a message. And so I would encourage you just to turn it over to Christ and let him deal with it.
So. Yeah, and one more thing I would say on that is many people in our area have a respect for God's word, and when they see what the Bible says, they're happy to look at it and think about it. But then there are also many people that live in our area that don't care one bit about what the Bible says and don't think it has any value whatsoever. And if I recognize I'm talking to someone that does not take the Bible as God's word, I will usually say something like, and that is the clear message of what the Bible actually teaches, and take it as just a educational opportunities, so that if you're going to be bashing the Bible, at least know what it is. As a public service to people that hate the Bible. And I'm glad to have that opportunity as well. Craig. Yeah, and so Craig, what you're saying there is if someone, especially if someone is giving you some cues that they aren't super interested, they can ask the question, is it okay if I show you more, or would you like to see what the Bible says about that? And some of those things would dictate whether the conversation ends or not. That might dictate whether or not you ever turn this purple sheet over, or if you recognize you got someone that doesn't want everything you know, you can just focus on the illustration and be more brief. But the way that we're doing this evangelism in having some people sitting at tables and usually one other person out in the walkways of the fair inviting people in is once they receive the invitation to come and hear what you have to say, at that point they have given their permission. And so you don't have to be asking someone over and over again. You're certainly welcome to, but once they've sat down to engage with you, I think it's more than fair to say we've got them. We've got their ear for a little while at least, and do our best to take advantage of that opportunity that the Lord has provided. And I'm thankful to say He has faithfully provided with hundreds of opportunities for our church to communicate the gospel with people every summer, as long as I can remember. I don't know if you, Nathan, remember how long ago we started doing this.
20 years, probably
19 years. Yeah. That's good. Okay, any other questions before? Oh yeah, that's good. Yeah, so if you only have opportunity to ask someone's trying to walk away from you, get one last word in. At the bottom of our purple sheet is the last word from that same chapter of the Bible, John 3:18. Jesus made it clear there's two kinds of people. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then you could perhaps conclude that conversation with, we want as many people as we can possibly help to understand this distinction. There's two kinds of people, and we hope you become the believing kind, or something like that. Because it's certainly good and fair to express our well-wishing to people, express our intention for being there. We're not trying to be deceptive by any means. We're trying to win people to that position, because we have the same concern for them that the Lord does. But that's a good suggestion, Nathan. Another way to get out of a conversation that seems like it wants to end is try to get one last conclusive and positive word in, but also let them go respectfully. All right, well, it is 8:15, and we are going to find some small groups and circle up. I would suggest maybe have 2 to 4 people in a group and volunteer for one person to be the main evangelist and one person to be the main listener, and we're going to do a little bit of role-playing. So find yourself a small group, establish the roles, and practice, and as you have time, repeat. I would like each group to try to at least get through the whole presentation once. And if you're going to say, I'm going to role play and be the audience member, you can take that however you'd like. I would suggest maybe think back to how you used to think before you were saved and interact as if you were thinking like you did back then. Or if you want to, you can try to heckle Nathan if you're paired with him.
And I think that point that Eric just said, if you think about what you believed before you got saved, whatever that is, okay, yeah, there's the people who are the hecklers, it really doesn't matter what you say, but like for myself, so like I've done it with your mom, okay, so for Sandy Funnel, as things are coming.
Yeah. And then as you're looking for pairing yourself off or grouping up, I'm just going to ask for those of you that have done this before to just raise your hand briefly in case there are those that want to get paired up with someone else. I know that many of us here have quite a bit of experience with this, but others are maybe new to this method. So if you want to pair up with someone that's done it a lot before, go ahead and do that. That's all we have here tonight. For those of you online, thanks for joining us. And I would maybe even encourage you to practice this method with someone either in your home or in your neighborhood. Or we can even leave the Zoom call going here. You can turn your cameras and microphones on and practice with each other, for those of you who are on the call here, if you'd like. But that is all we've got for the evening. So I'll leave the Zoom call going, but we are done here, and so we will. I'll say a quick word of prayer, and then we'll break off in groups. Father in heaven, I pray that this evening will be, again, helpful for us, and that we would be encouraged to know that you want to save the people that we will see. And give us the courage to say the very simple reality that you died for them. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.